Hello.
Hello.
Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Last time we looked at the seven least wanted of God, the seven least wanted. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Last time we just covered these first three, and just a little review. You remember we talked about a proud look, and we talked about it specifically, the pride of self-righteousness. And we looked specifically at the proverb the Lord gave us in the New Testament about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple to pray. And you know, Jesus started that parable out by saying this was about certain that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And you know how the parable goes. The Pharisee, he prayed, you know, I'm glad I'm not like this publican, you know. And the publican, he just beat on his breast and asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner. Now, the pride of self-righteousness, you know, we talked about that, if you remember, if you were here, that what that person is actually saying, that they're righteous in themselves, they're saying to God, well, I really don't need your son who died for the sins of the world because I'm okay. That's what that person is saying, that they feel like that they're righteous. And they're actually calling God a liar too, because, you know, God has said there's none righteous. No, not one. Right. Only his son was righteous. Okay, and then we looked at lying lips, or lying tongue, rather. And we looked specifically at the person who would say that they have no sin, that they're sinless. And we looked at, in the New Testament, you remember in 1 John, it says if someone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. And they make God a liar because God says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And what that person's actually saying, if they have no sin, well, if someone has no sin, then they don't need a Savior, do they? That's what they're saying to God, I have no need of your son. And then we looked at hands that shed innocent blood, and we look specifically at the innocent blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for the sins of the world. We look specifically at His blood. And you know, in John it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned or judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And they are, in essence, guilty of the blood of Christ by not accepting that sacrifice for their sin. And then we look, you know, at the Christian who would partake of the Lord's table unworthily. In 1 Corinthians, how that if a man or a woman, boy or girl, if they don't examine themselves before they partake of the Lord's table and they keep sin in their heart, unconfessed sin, the Bible says they're guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. And it goes on and says, you remember, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep, or in other words, the Lord has already taken that person on out so that they're not a reproach upon His name. Serious stuff, isn't it? Number four. Okay. Review isn't too bad, is it? Okay. Number four. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That encompasses a lot. If you just pick up a newspaper, turn on a TV, look at a local newscast, you know, in the last week, terrible up somewhere, I don't even remember where it was, but I think four police officers killed, gunned down. Okay. Yeah, out on the West Coast, wasn't it? Well, it's just virtually a daily thing, and sometimes it's multiple times a day. You hear about, there was this one young lady, I think, who was kidnapped when she was just a little girl. This has been in the news lately. Guy kept her in an outbuilding for, you know, this girl grew up there or something. There's so many things that the heart of man, you know, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God says He hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now, you know, we could go through, you know, and everybody could say, well, this was worse than this. This was worse than that. And it seems like that as time goes on, I know when I was a boy, you know, a long, long time ago, it just seemed like that you didn't hear of heinous things that happened. But it seems like more and more as time goes on, it just gets worse and worse. And we could just name something worse and worse, but I got to thinking, well, what is the worst, the most wicked imagination that the heart of man could devise? What is it? Let's look in what does God really think? I guess that's what I'm trying to communicate. I'm not a good communicator. But let's look in John. Let's look at a couple of places in the New Testament. In John chapter 11. John 11, chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. They gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And of course, they're talking about the Lord. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation, which are, of course, material things, aren't they? And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Verse 47, they gathered a council, and verse 53, the result of that council was to silence Jesus, to put him to death. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we'll start in, let's start in verse 27. And when they had brought them, the them are the disciples, the apostles. They set them before, and here it is again, the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And if we could go back in chapter 4, we could see, of course, they did, and they actually beat them, and they told them, well, don't you go preach or teach in the name of Jesus? Of course, they did. And verse 28 there, chapter 5, And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and I think this is one of the greatest, apart from the words of Christ and different things that have been said by men, maybe this is just way on up there. They answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What a simple statement, but how powerful is that? You know, that just transcends time, doesn't it? This just comes right here to today, doesn't it? We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Now he's really laying into them, you know. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And their reaction when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. Counsel is gathered back in verse 27, and the result of that counsel is verse 33, to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God. My thoughts. God says he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I believe that one of the most, if not the most, wicked imagination of man's heart is to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that he died for our sins. Satan would love to silence that message. God says he hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Excuse me. I got the frog in my throat tonight. Number 5, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Last time we started out by my recollections of my childhood, and there's a lot of things that changed since I was a boy. I'm not extremely old. I'm not over the hill, but I'm on the down the road a good little piece, you might say. FBI's 10 Most Wanted has, I guess you would say, graduated from the post office wall. It's on the World Wide Web now. Yeah, it's on the Internet. Several different sites you can pull up to view the individuals that the Federal Bureau of Investigation are seeking, you might say. And, of course, the number one that comes to mind is Osama bin Laden. There's a $52 million reward for information leading to his arrest. $50 million of it supplied by you and you and you and me and taxpayers. $2 million by the United States Airline Pilots Association. Perhaps a lesser known or a less infamous, I guess you would say, individual is a guy named Whitey. Whitey's been on the list at least twice as long as Mr. bin Laden. Whitey grew up in Boston, Massachusetts, and his father was a hard-working blue-collar guy. His mother was a homemaker, full-time mother to the Whitey and his siblings. Whitey, however, at a very early age, he started down a wrong path in life. It wasn't long before he was seriously involved in gang violence in Boston. Whitey, or Jimmy as he was known as a little boy, he later became known as Whitey. He was arrested at the age of 14 for larceny, which is stealing. A stint in the U.S. military did not straighten him out, and he stayed in the brig most of the time. After he got out of service, he became pretty much just full-time into organized crime. By the very early 1990s, oh, thank you, man, a lifesaver. By the very early 1990s, Whitey was on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. Now, Whitey's wanted for racketeering, for narcotics trafficking. He's wanted for extortion. He's wanted for money laundering, conspiracy to commit all of this stuff, and he's also wanted for murder. In fact, one website lists 18 counts of murder, another 19 counts. Whitey, he's very elusive. He's been featured not one, two, three, four, but 14 times. He's been spotlighted on the popular international television program, America's Most Wanted, yet he remains at large. He was last seen or confirmed sighting of Whitey was in London, England in 2002 with his girlfriend. She's a dyed blonde, according to the FBI's website, by trade a dental hygienist. She loves to frequent beauty parlors. Whitey loves history. You might find him at a historical site or a museum or at the public library. But the FBI cautions you not to approach Whitey or his girlfriend. That Whitey, that is James Joseph Jimmy Whitey Bulger Jr., 80 years old. That's right, he just turned 80. 5'7", maybe 155 pounds. Whitey is always armed and considered extremely dangerous. By way of contrast, there was another young boy who grew up in Boston during the Great Depression. His name was Billy. Billy, he went a completely different path from Whitey. Billy loved school. He graduated from Boston College High School, went on to Boston College where he received an undergraduate degree, then went on to Boston College School of Law where he received a degree there. He eventually obtained a Doctor of Jurisprudence degree. Then he went into government service, served four terms in the Massachusetts State House of Representatives, then went on to the State Senate, where he was eventually elected president of the Senate, and he served in that capacity longer than anyone in state history. He then went on to become the president of the University of Massachusetts. Billy, he had it all together. He has received at least 20 honorary degrees from various institutions. He's overseer emeritus of the Boston Symphony Orchestra, former member of the Board of Trustees of Massachusetts General Hospital, McLean Hospital, the Citizens Bank of Massachusetts. He's on the faculty of Boston College, Suffolk University. His friends and acquaintances say he is renowned for his erudition, his facility with Latin and the classics, and his voracious reading habits. His wife is Mary. They've been married almost 50 years. They have 9 children and 32 grandchildren. Billy, that is William Michael Bulger, younger brother of James Joseph, Jimmy Whitey Bulger, Jr., FBI's 10 most wanted. They asked William Bulger, the state representative, senator, president, and the list goes on and on. How did your brother Whitey turn out like this? The same hard-working dad, same stay-at-home full-time mother, same Depression era, growing up, the same, you know. William Bulger said, well, Whitey was just a mischievous young boy. He just was always getting into some kind of mischief. You know, how important is it? Even old folks or young folks, old folks, any folks, how important are the friends that you keep? The people you hang out with. How important is that? What kind of consequences can, and I've been hearing this all my life, you know, it's true nevertheless. How important is it to keep the right kind of company? How important is that? God says He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. Look at Matthew chapter 27, if you will. I had all this scripture marked in my Bible. And somebody took all the bookmarks out, I think. I can't find a thing. Matthew 27. We'll start in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, it's easy, isn't it? It's really easy to go with the flow, isn't it? Isn't that easy? You know, if you're going with the flow and you're not going against the flow, there's no friction there, is it? You're just going right along with it. Look there in verse 22. They all say, let him be crucified. Verse 25, then answered all the people, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, the flow's just going right along, isn't it? It's tough being a Christian. Especially when you're you're going against that flow, isn't it? When you're going against God says He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. I think he really hates folk, their actions, when they run to silence his son, to silence the gospel. Here they wanted to destroy him. And there's still folk today that want to destroy his church. They don't want to hear a thing about it. They want to destroy it. That's a crowd to avoid running with at all cost. I hope I'm communicating to you. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to tell you. What I think God's trying to tell me. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. Proverbs chapter 19. If you're already there in 6, just turn over a few pages. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Down in verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Well, now we just read that, didn't we? God has repeated himself. It must be extremely important. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now, you may be thinking, now, you know, number two was a lying tongue, wasn't it? And we're talking about lying here again, aren't we? A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, you know, it's one thing for me, for old Randy, to tell a lie about myself. That's one thing. But when I start telling a lie about one of you folk or somebody else, that's another thing, isn't it? That's something else, isn't it? A false witness that speaketh lies. Turn back a book to Psalms. Psalm 27. Verse 12. And this is David. A psalm of David. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. David had some false witnesses against him. False witnesses. Matthew 26. We were just in 27. I've got my place. I'll wait just a second. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, there it is again, the council, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now we know he was talking about the temple of his body, and each one of us who know the Lord as Savior, the temple of our body houses the same thing that of the same person, I should say, that the Lord, and that was the, anybody? Spirit. Oh yeah, Holy Spirit, right? You're right, everybody's awake, okay. Holy Spirit. That's what he was talking about, of course. Verse 59, they sought false witness against Jesus. Verse 60, many false witnesses came. Finally, two came And of course, they were way off base. What they testified against Jesus was completely erroneous. We know that. We know that there are no false witnesses against the Lord and against His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. No false witnesses. He was without sin, perfect in all that He did. None could testify falsely against Him. Or truthfully, I should say. In other words, there are no true false witnesses against the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. But what does it say? They sought false witnesses. Verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came. Many came. They're still false witnesses, aren't they? False witnesses against the church. False witnesses against the Lord. Against His gospel. False witnesses. I know in a lot of places I've worked several places, and invariably you have somebody when you're talking about the Scripture, about the Lord, and I'm sure a lot of you run into this, but invariably there'll be somebody that will say, well, that's not right, you know. That's not right. They will be on the fringe of the conversation, and they'll say, well, now how do you know that? And you say, well, the Bible, that Bible is just, you know, you can make it mean anything you want. You know. Have you ever heard that? I can't tell you how many times. You know? False witness. God says He hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Now think about it. Why would God hate a false witness that speaketh lies about this book? Because it's about, who's it about? It's about His Son, isn't it? Man, it's about His Son. About the one that He delivered up for us all. The one who was right there in the glory of heaven with the Father was daily His delight. And God delivered that one up. And when someone bears a false witness against, man, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. We got one more. We're going to get it. He that soweth discord among brethren. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. God hates those who would sow discord among brethren. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The twofold new commandment of the Lord, that ye love one another, that we love one another, and that we keep His commandments. Are you with me? I'll be with that. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, and he's talking to us, talking to Christians. He says, finally, like this is sort of the summation, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love, as brethren. Now, this is the commandment of Christ, isn't it? Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. God says he hates those that would sow discord among brethren. How is discord sown among brethren? I got some seed sowers at the house. I got one that I hang around my neck and I crank like this, you know, and I sow seed. You can throw it out with your hands, and I got one great old big thing. I put the back of old deer, you know, and go around and throw seed out. And how do you sow discord among brethren? Look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2, the second sentence in verse 2. If any man offend not in word, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. How do we sow discord among brethren? We do it with the tongue. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. You know, the Bible tells us that we're saved. God has taken our sins, and that's east, isn't it? And that's west. He separated us from our sins as far as east is from west. Well, you know, you can always keep going farther east and farther west. I mean, you just can't get it no further apart than that, can you? He has taken them, our sins, and put them in the depth of the sea. Buried them there, it says. He says that they will be what? Remembered no more. Is that right? Now, he's also told us, if our brother offend against us, how many times are we supposed to forgive him? 70 times 7. Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, the image there is to just keep on forgiving. Just an unlimited number of times. Now, God, he can forgive, and he can forget. But I ask you, if someone offends you in such a way, now it's possible for you to forgive that person. Pray and forgive that person. But in our body, in our flesh, how hard is it to forget? How hard is it to forget? Verse 13 of James 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Andrew Pickens, he was a general in the Revolutionary Army. He was over the South Carolina militia. And he was also an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Down here in South Carolina in 1781, they squared off with Lieutenant Colonel Bannister Tarleton and the infamous British Dragoons. Bloody Tarleton, he was the fellow that didn't take any prisoners. He just, if you went to surrender, he just said, mow them down. That's what, just some of the things our forefathers went through. Anyway, a little place called Cowpens, the South Carolina farm boys, they put a whooping on the British that day. And Lord Cornwallis said that if he could win any more battles like that, which technically he did, they captured the field of conflict, but they lost so many British soldiers that Lord Cornwallis said, if I can win any more battles like that, Tarleton, I can ill afford to win any more like that, in other words. The commanding officer that day was Nathaniel Green, that Greensboro down here is named after. His father was a Puritan. Yeah, I believe it was a Puritan. Anyways, from Rhode Island, whatever they do up there in Rhode Island. Puritan minister. Yeah, I think it's Puritan. I can't remember now. Anyway, you know, I thought a lot of times about things like that. You know, I wondered when they fought, when they squared off in some of these places, you know, if the commanding officer, his father was a preacher, you know, and then the next general down, he was an elder in the church. If they all just said, now wait a minute, fellas, you know, we're founding the United States of America, and certainly we don't want to pray before the bullets start flying because somebody might be offended, you know. I just don't believe it happened like that, you know. I really don't think it happened like that. Anyway, I got off there a little bit. Andrew Pickens, he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, the general over the South Carolina militia. General Pickens, it was said of him that he was nearly as silent as the Sphinx. Nearly as silent as the Sphinx. Elder in the church. In fact, his contemporary said he was so guarded in his conversation that before he spoke, he would take the words out of his mouth and hold them in his hand and examine them before he spoke them. And that's pretty good advice, isn't it? You know, what we say, it can really hurt someone, intentional or otherwise. Unintentional, it can really hurt. We really need to think about what we say. We need to try to tame that tongue. God says He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for what it's led me into, to look at your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider him, to look to him as we run the course of life. And Father, we do pray that you would bless each one that's here and bless your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.